Our subject this morning is entitled Paying the Price. And it's based on these verses 8 to 13 of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. And those verses form what we might call a paragraph in the biblical narrative, sort of a new section of thought in the second chapter, which in effect simply reinforce what Paul has already said and continue his basic theme. I think Paul is saying to us, with respect to the issue of Christian service, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7, that nothing that is easy is ever worthwhile. Or perhaps we could reverse that statement, and it would be even more accurate. Nothing that is worthwhile is ever easy. And I think Paul has already illustrated that point in the first 7 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's taught us that no soldier, no athlete, and no farmer expects results without discipline, without labor, without courage, without rigor, without a certain amount of suffering. He's illustrated that point very clearly. Nothing worthwhile is ever easy. And there's nothing quite so worthwhile as the Christian experience. There's nothing quite so wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, as being converted. Nothing quite so worthwhile as being born again and then becoming a disciple of the Son of God. But nothing worthwhile is ever easy. He's illustrated it metaphorically from the experience of the soldier, the experience of the athlete, and the experience of the farmer, the toiler. But having illustrated his theme by metaphor, Paul goes on to reinforce that theme from experience. And so in verses 8 to 13, he makes a threefold appeal to the experience of certain individuals or groups. In verse 8, he appeals to the experience of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, he says. In the Greek New Testament, the order is this, and this would be a literal rendering of the Greek New Testament. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel. So he appeals to the experience of Jesus Christ. And then he appeals to his own experience in verses 9 and 10, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I've taught you in terms of metaphor what it means to be a servant of God. Now I want to reinforce those metaphors by actual experiences of living, breathing human beings, the Son of God, the Apostle Paul. And then he appeals to the common Christian experience of all believers identified there in verses 11, 12, and 13. And in each experience, the lesson is the same. In each experience, the lesson is the same. Very simply stated, it is this: no pains, no gains. No cross, no crown. That was the experience of the New Testament Christians. That was the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the experience of the Apostle Paul. And it would be ludicrous for us to think that our Christian life and service should cost us nothing, if it cost them something to be the servants of God. And every one of us ought to be willing to pay the price, to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to experience His richest blessings in our lives and our ministries. Every one of us, like the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, like Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and the New Testament Christians, every one of us, like them, ought to be willing to pay the price necessary to experience God's richest blessing in our lives and our ministries. And as I've said in this passage, Paul gives us 3 such experiences. I'm not going to go through all of them today or in succeeding weeks. In fact, I'm going to skip over some of the material. But I want you to see at least the basic outline. He appeals first to the experience of the Savior. If you want an outline, he appeals first to the experience of the Savior. That's verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. And then he appeals second to the experience of his servant. That is, of Christ's servant. Namely himself. That's verses 9 and 10. And then he appeals finally to the experience of the saints in general. The common experience of the Christian populace, the community of believers in the New Testament era and in every era since. And that's in verses 11 to 13. And every one of them, the lesson is the same. No pains, no gains. No cross, no crown. The experience of the real world confirms the metaphors that Paul has used in illustrating what it means to be a Christian, as he spoke of the soldier, the athlete, and the hard-working toiler or farmer. Now let's look this morning at the experience of the Savior. That's really all we're going to look at in this particular section of the narrative, but at least you have the basic outline and the flow of thought there. The experience of the Savior. Do you see that verse? Quite literally, Paul is saying in that verse, and I want to quote it to you very literally. It comes right out of the Greek New Testament. There are no variants in the text. This is a literal rendering of the text. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel." And as I look at that verse, there are two emphases that stand out to me, and they're the things I want to share with you as quickly as I can this morning. There are two emphases that stand out to me. The first thing I see in that verse is Christ's preeminence. Remember Jesus Christ. Focus your mind upon Him. He is foremost. He is preeminent. He's the one with whom we ought to occupy our minds and our thoughts. He's the circle of thoughts and ideas that ought to consume our way of life. We ought to abide in Christ in that biblical sense. Christ's preeminence. Remember Jesus Christ. The second thing I see is Christ's position. How should we remember Him, Paul? In what terms should we remember Him? Remember Him, one is the risen one, raised from the dead. Remember Him, two, as the reigning one of the seed of David. The one who has access to the throne of David. The one who has the right to sit on David's throne when God's kingdom is established. The one who will experience the glory, having experienced already the hardship. Remember Jesus Christ, how? The risen one, raised from the dead. To the reigning one of the seed of David, ascending to the position of prominence and glory and authority is God's kingdom. Is established on earth. First, let's begin with this idea, remember Jesus Christ. That's a good imperative for every one of us who are New Testament Christians this morning to take seriously. Remember Jesus Christ, Christ's preeminence. You know, that's a curious imperative. It's a curious imperative. Such a command. It's in the imperative mode. It's a command. Present tense. Keep on remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very enunciation of the imperative carries with it the implication that there's the tendency to forget Him. At first sight, it seems like an extraordinary imperative to Timothy. How could Timothy ever forget Jesus Christ? Remember Jesus Christ. And yet Paul knew that every one of us would be tempted to forget Him in one way or another. Paul knew, and we all know, that the human mind and the human memory is notoriously fickle. It is possible on certain occasions for a perfectly rational person to forget his own name, or forget the name of his spouse, or the name of one of his children. You ever do that? Looking across the dinner table some evening at your spouse with an expression of dull incomprehension and saying, "Do you know something? I forgot your name." It's possible for the human to do that, a perfectly rational human being to do that. The human memory is fickle. And Paul knew it. Paul knew that we could easily and quickly outlive our understanding of and appreciation for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knew that. In fact, it was to overcome our forgetfulness that our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Don't forget me. You know what the Lord's Supper is? The Lord's Supper is a fragrant forget-me-not. Don't forget me. Remind yourself periodically and regularly exactly what it cost me to purchase for you your powerful and mighty salvation. This do in remembrance of me. You'll forget if you don't remind yourself. It's a curious, it's an extraordinary, but it's an essential imperative. Remember Jesus Christ. What does it mean to forget God? What does it mean to fail to remember Jesus Christ? What does it mean? That's what Paul's talking about. What does it mean to forget God? Have you ever forgotten God? Maybe you have, in one sense. What does it mean to forget God? It does not mean that we fail to remember that He exists academically or mentally. It doesn't mean that he is banished from our minds. What it does mean is that he is banished from our behavior. It means that we fail to behave as though God exists, practically, academically, intellectually, mentally. We've not forgotten God. We know God is there. The name God is indelibly imprinted on the walls of our memory. We know that God is there. It doesn't mean academically or mentally or intellectually, pedantically, if you will. It doesn't mean in those ways that we have forgotten God. It means that on a practical basis, we behave sometimes as though God did not exist. It means that we plunge recklessly forward in life as Christians, rarely, if ever, consulting God or His Word or His will. Paul says, whatever you do, Timothy, don't do that. Remember Jesus Christ. You ever thought about this concept? We know now what it means, at least a little bit, of what it means to forget God, to fail to remember Him. But have you ever thought, why do we forget God? Do you know the Bible is quite precise in this area? What is it in life that would motivate a Christian to forget God practically? As I look at the Bible, and this is not an exhaustive list, but as I look at the Bible, I can think of at least four things that would motivate us to forget God. And they're stated in the Bible. The first is apathy. The Bible says in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 23. Take heed, lest you forget. In other words, don't be apathetic. The word take heed is the Hebrew root shamer. It means to exercise great care over something. It is a mandate for spiritual alertness. If we are not spiritually alert, if we are careless, if we are lazy, and man is as lazy as he dares to be, if we are careless and lazy and inattentive, if we lack spiritual alertness, all of those things will trigger patterns of behavior which tend to forget God. Apathy will motivate us to forget our God in this practical way. And so we're taught in the Scriptures that we're not to be slothful in business. We're taught that we're to be fervent in spirit, aglow with the Spirit. You could translate that. Aglow with the Spirit, fervent in spirit. And we're to be serving the Lord, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Apathetic Christians are Christians who have forgotten God. Lazy, careless, spiritually inattentive, spiritually inalert Christians. Those who are not circumspect in their walk. They are those who have practically forgotten God. They plunge forward recklessly in life, rarely, if ever, consulting God, His Word, or His will in the issues of their daily life. The Bible says there's a second thing that would cause us to forget our God, and that's affluence. The first is apathy. The second is affluence. Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12. Moses warned us in the Old Testament. He warned us of a time when we shall have houses full of all good things. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. When our needs begin to be met, do you know what happens? We tend to forget that we have needs. And we tend to forget the God who alone can supply them. And so affluence has a way of permeating the modern Christian culture and motivating God's people, conditioning them to trigger patterns of behavior in which they forget God practically. They know He's there academically, intellectually. They're theists, but practically they're atheists. They've forgotten God. So we're warned in the Scripture, beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Mark the fourth chapter in verse 19. There's a third cause of our forgetting God, and that is arrogance. Moses warned of a time when thine heart shall be lifted up. Pride, arrogance. Moses warned of a time when thine heart shall be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14. Pride, arrogance. The word lifted up there is the Hebrew root room. And it means arrogance or pride. At rock bottom, bottom line, it means arrogance or pride. Lifted up in pride. Lifted up in arrogance. Pride produces many ugly consequences in our lives, not the least of which is the tendency to forget God. A spirit of self-sufficiency. We become proud. We think we provide for ourselves. We can handle the situations on our own initiative. When a man loses his sense of needing God, he loses his sense of depending upon God. In a word, he forgets God. Practically. So we're taught in the Scripture we are not He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And we need to learn that. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. You know, there's a fourth and final reason, and this is not exhaustive, but there's a fourth and final reason why the Bible says that we might forget God. It's an Old Testament principle again. The fourth and final reason is apostasy. The scripture says God spoke through Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and God said, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name. He's talking about false prophets, apostate prophets who propagate apostate dogma or apostate doctrine, false doctrine. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams and their visions. Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 27. False teachers do not know God, and their followers have forgotten all about Him. Nothing will produce a false dependency any quicker than listening to a false doctrine. So we're taught in the Scriptures, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 13. Because the sound words of biblical doctrine are those ingredients which eliminate the microbes of evil and error. So Paul is urging Timothy to keep this preeminent person, the Lord Jesus Christ, foremost in his memory. Remember Jesus Christ. Paul is attempting to inspire Timothy, to motivate him. And in so doing, he has appealed through his metaphors to the Christian soldier, to the Christian athlete, and to the Christian toiler or farmer. And now he comes to the greatest appeal of all. He comes to Jesus Christ. Do you need a motivation to live a dedicated life? Do you need a motivation to live up under the pressure that God has allowed to come crushing down into your life, crashing down into your life? Do you need a motivation to keep going and to be faithful and to be loyal and to be dedicated? Remember Jesus Christ. Think about Him, all that He endured for you. Look at His life and ask God's Spirit to reduplicate that in your life. That's a good message for Timothy. And I'd suggest it's a good message for you and me this morning. It's good for me in the ministry to remember Jesus Christ. You know, whenever we're tempted to defect, maybe we want to hand in our Bibles. Pastor, I'm giving up. Maybe we're going to turn over our hymn books. Maybe we're going to throw in the towel. We're going to defect. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember what He endured. Remember what He suffered. Remember He came out of that grave. Remember the great blessing that has come into your life through what He endured. And let that be a source of inspiration and motivation in your own Christian experience. So, here's Christ's preeminence. Remember Jesus Christ. And then secondly, here's Christ's position. We don't have time to look at all of this, but we want to focus on this one facet of it. Paul has told us who we are to remember. Jesus Christ. And then he wants to tell us how we are to remember Him. How should I remember Him, Paul? What should I think about when I remember Jesus Christ? Remember, He is the risen one, raised from the dead. There's nothing Rome can do to you that will bring any irreparable harm. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. It was Rome that crucified Paul or crucified Jesus, and he was raised from the dead. Remember Him, one, as the risen one, and then two, remember Him as the reigning one. He is of the seed of David. Now let's talk about this just for a moment. He's the risen one. I hope that's a principle in Scripture, a teaching of the Word of God, a reality, a fact of history that grips the heart of every Christian here this morning. Every Lord's Day ought to be a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the powerful, beneficent blessings that come flowing into our lives because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and the mighty approval of God the Father on that work as He brought Him forth out of the grave. We believe in a literal, physical resurrection. It wasn't just a spiritual quickening. We believe in the enlivenment of a corpse. The body of Jesus was made alive. He came out physically from that grave. He's the risen one. What does it mean? Why is it so critical? Why is it so important? I would say the concept of the risen one, Christ raised from the dead, it's a perfect tense. Raised and still alive would be a way of translating that. He's raised and still alive. I would say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so critical to Timothy on this occasion and so critical to you and I on this occasion as well for two reasons. One, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is verification of our Christian principles. We know that the truth He espoused and taught is right. And the ultimate confirmation of it is the resurrection of the Son of God. It's the verification of Christian principles, the resurrection is. And beyond that, it is the confirmation of Christ's presence every day with us. Because He is alive, He's with us. It is the verification of Christian principles. It is the confirmation of Christ's presence every day of our lives. Do you know that there were five great facts that were proven by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every one of which was very relevant to Timothy as he faced the awesome task of taking the torch from Paul and moving forward into that Roman Empire with the message of the gospel? There were five great facts that were proven, five great principles that were verified by the resurrection of Christ. You know what they are? Here they are. The first powerful principle, which was proved by the resurrection, is that light is stronger than darkness. And there was Timothy, immersed in the darkness of the Roman Empire. But he had the light of life abiding in him. He had the Lord Jesus in him. And we're taught in the Scriptures that light is stronger than the darkness, and that the resurrection is the verification of that principle. Do you remember at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And throughout the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was this aura of light, this atmosphere of light. The Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them at the birth of Jesus. And in the ministry of Jesus, our Lord said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. At the birth of Jesus and throughout the ministry of Jesus, there was this aura of light all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Jesus died, it was thought for three dreadful days that the light had gone out, and that the powers of darkness had conquered the powers of light. Do you know what the resurrection is? The resurrection is the ultimate proof, the categorical demonstration that the powers of light always will conquer the powers of darkness. Timothy, I want you to be reminded of that. The verification of our Christian principles, those mighty teachings and truths which I'm teaching you to hold on to, Paul says, those things for which you ought to be willing to die, we want you to know that our risen Savior has verified their credibility. Light is stronger than the darkness. There's a second thing that was proven by the resurrection of Jesus, and that is that truth is stronger than falsehood. When Jesus came into the world, He was said to be the true light, John 1:9. He was said to be the true bread, John 6, verse 32. He was said to be the true vine, John 15 and verse 1. And it was said that He was the very personification of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. But in the trials of our Lord Jesus Christ that led up to His death, there was a tragic compromise of the truth. In fact, we're taught in the Bible the chief priests sought false witnesses. Matthew 26 and verse 59. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was secured because men did not want their own false ideas destroyed. Had those men succeeded in finally obliterating the Lord Jesus Christ, falsehood would have been thought to be stronger than truth. What is the resurrection? The resurrection is the final proof of the indestructibility of the truth that we embrace when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. It is proof beyond question that falsehood and deception and confusion and error can never conquer the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There was a third thing that was proven by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that goodness is stronger than evil. And we're taught in the Bible, Peter said of the Lord Jesus Christ, He went about doing good, Acts 10 and verse 38. Jesus Christ Himself was so bold as to claim, I am the good shepherd. And He said, many good works have I shown you, John 10:11 and verse 32. But in the death of Jesus, it seemed to the apostles and it seemed to all the watching world that the very principle of goodness had fallen to the ground, that it had been destroyed. What is the resurrection? The resurrection is the final proof that the great moral principles of God's goodness can never be conquered by the powers of evil. There was a fourth thing proven by the resurrection, and that is that love is stronger than hatred. The incarnation was an act of love. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was an expression of love. The death of the Son of God was a demonstration of love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. How did men respond to that expression of love? The response of men in the New Testament era was not a mere passive non-reception. No, it wasn't just a mere passive non-reception. It was an active, positive, hostile rejection. Jesus said, the world hated me. John 15 and verse 18. And Jesus said, the world hated me without a cause. John 15 and verse 25. The crucifixion of Christ was an expression of malignant hatred. What is the resurrection? Without the resurrection, it would have meant that the hatred of men had conquered the love of God. The resurrection is the triumph of love over all that hatred could do. It is the final proof that love is stronger than hatred. Every one of us needs to learn that principle. Number five and finally, the resurrection proved that life is stronger than death. It's verification of our Christian principles. Life is stronger than death. It was said of Jesus, in him was life. John 1, 4. And the life was manifested, and we have seen it. 1 John 1, 2. Peter called him the Prince of Life. The archegos is the Greek word. The archegos of life. The trailblazer of life. He's the one who blazes the trail, who opens up the way of access into the presence of God. That's what the word prince means there in Acts 3:15. He's the archegos, the Prince of Life, the trailblazer that leads others to life. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11 and verse 25. Can you imagine the utter despair of Peter's indictment? You killed the Prince of Life. Can you imagine the utter despair of that apart from the resurrection? The one who is the trailblazer to life, the one who leads us into the presence of God, the one who provides us eternal life, he's dead. Can you imagine the utter despair of that apart from the resurrection? If Jesus had died never to rise again, it would have meant that death could take the loveliest and best life that had ever lived and finally break it and finally destroy it. But the scripture says that God loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that Christ should be held by it. Acts chapter 2 in verse 24. The resurrection is the ultimate, final, categorical proof of the indestructibility of the life that we possess in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. Timothy, think of what you're facing there in the midst of the Roman Empire. A New Testament Christian in 1982, think of what you're facing here in the midst of this secular society. He said, you're facing the power of darkness, but the light is stronger. You're facing the philosophies of falsehood, but the truth is stronger. You're facing the pollutants of evil, but the goodness of God is stronger. You're facing the perversity of hatred, but the love of God is stronger. You're facing the pains of death, but the life of God conquers death. It's indestructible. Remember Christ, the risen one, raised from the dead. He's verified and confirmed for all of history to know the validity of the principles and the truths to which we adhere. And be willing to lay down your very life for those principles. Be willing to pay the price. Jesus did, and he's risen from the dead. It means one thing more, and I close with this thought. It means not only the verification of Christian principles, but it means the confirmation of Christ's presence. Do you know that's very important to me, to know that Jesus is present with me? I wonder if it's important to you. It's so important for me to know that Jesus Christ is with me. Paul says, even grammatically, the perfect tense, he's raised and he's still with you. Perfect tense means finished action in past time with continuing results. He's raised and he's still alive. To me, that's the great Christian inspiration. Sometimes we need inspiration. We need encouragement. Maybe you need it this morning. Maybe you came ready to defect. Maybe it wasn't so funny when I said we want to hand in our Bibles or turn over our hymn books. Maybe that's just the way you felt. You need an inspiration. You need an encouragement. You need to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he's present with you today. We do not depend on a memory, Paul says. It's not that we just look back to a historical fact, as critical and important as that historical fact is. It's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ is alive physically. But we do not depend simply on a memory of a historical fact. We depend on the power of a personal presence. He's here with us today. Jesus Christ is accessible to every man today. He's alive. He has power to meet your need, if you'll trust Him. When a Christian is summoned to a great task, when a Christian is summoned to a great task that he cannot but feel is beyond him, a great problem, maybe he's called to endure a great affliction, he has a powerful, awesome ministry ahead of him, he cannot but feel it's beyond him, he must go to that task, to that ministry, he must endure that affliction or that problem in the certainty that he is not alone. He must realize that there is with him the presence and the power of the risen Christ. Remember that. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. When fears threaten and they come, when doubts assail, when inadequacy depresses, remember the presence of the risen Lord. That's what Paul says to Timothy. And that's what he's saying to you and me. I wonder how many Christians here this morning have forgotten Jesus Christ. Not academically or intellectually, but practically. I wonder how many of us behave so often as though He didn't even exist. We plunge recklessly forward in our lives, rarely if ever, consulting God, His Word, or His will. Remember Him, or it will be devastating to your life. I wonder if there's some man, some woman, some young person, some child here this morning. Empty and impotent, without meaning, without power to change. We want you to know that whatever the power which binds you, the power of the risen Lord is greater. It's omnipotent. It can extricate a man. It can set him free. You shall know the truth and you'll be free. And Jesus is the truth. You can come to Christ and you can be saved. I wonder how many of God's people came this morning with special pressures. Things many of us know nothing about. Pressures in that home. An unbelieving partner. A powerful resistance to our standards. Oppression on the job. Difficulty in the economy. Great pressures. They come crushing in upon us. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen and still alive and powerfully present with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for what it means to be a servant of God. We thank you even that it costs the paying of a price. It involves the paying of a price. It cost our Lord Jesus Christ His very life, but He's risen from the dead. And He's of the seed of David. He'll reign on David's throne. We thank you that it cost Paul and the New Testament Christians, and we should not expect that it will cost us nothing. But we are motivated and inspired as we look at the metaphor of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And as we look at the experience of our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're motivated to be willing to pay that price. So bring down into our hearts, in our minds this morning, that message you have for us. There may be some of God's people who follow afar off, who have not been willing to pay that price, but God has spoken to their hearts this morning. There may have been some who are willing to give up, to defect, to leave behind the cause of Christ, but now they remember Jesus Christ. They see all that He's done for them, and they've purposed once again to rededicate their lives to Him. There may be some here without our Lord Jesus Christ, bound hand and foot by the merciless cords of sin, and yet we're taught that the power of the risen Lord is adequate and more than adequate to release us from any power, and we thank You for that. Achieve Your goals in our midst this morning, and we'll praise You as we close in Jesus' name. Amen.